Let's see where we want to start. Romans chapter 11. Romans chapter 11. We want to welcome those of you who have tuned in via the internet. And I'm going to repeat a couple of announcements that I made because I have had people this week that have inquired about, they listen every week, and so They feel like they've become a part of the group here and know the people. And so I just wanted to kind of give an update on two people very quickly. Neva Green, who has been here ever since I have, and she's been here almost since the foundation of this church, even as a Baptist church, had a stroke several weeks ago and was in a nursing home doing well and then had another stroke. And she's at home now, and her family's caring for her there. And she's under hospice care, and so I know the family would appreciate your prayers. It's a difficult situation, and they would appreciate your prayers for them and for Neva. Also, Gloria Bedingfield, anybody that's ever been to our conference or attended church here would know Gloria because she's the organist, has been ever since I've been pastor here, and her husband Doug had to go into a nursing home a short time back. And then Gloria, a few weeks back, had a stroke. And she's recovering at Siskin Rehab Hospital. She'll be transferred soon. But she is making some progress, and we're thankful for that. And they face some decisions as well. And Gloria, she loves to be here in the services. She misses the people here. And told me this week to tell everyone to say hello because she does miss being here and she loves the church family here and we miss her. And so you remember her in your prayers as well as the family. All right, in Romans chapter 11, I want to talk to you today. Before we read in Romans chapter 11, I knew there's another verse I want to turn to. Go to 2 Timothy chapter 1. 2 Timothy chapter 1. We'll start here and hold on to Romans 11 because that'll be next. But I want to talk to you about the Apostle Paul and the distinctiveness of Paul's ministry. When we rightly divide the word of truth, we're often accused of worshiping Paul. We're accused of putting more emphasis on the words of Paul than we do on the words of Christ. All of these are just false accusations, because the words of Paul are the words of Christ. I had several discussions with my dad, and I was trying to show him some of the differences in the things that Paul taught and Christ taught. And he blatantly told me, well, if it comes down to it, I'm always going to take the words of Christ over the words of Paul. And I told him, I said, well, you're saying then that the words of Paul are not the words of Christ. And he just kind of paused for a moment, didn't really know how to reply to that. I said, the Bible said all Scripture is given inspiration of God. That would include all of Paul's writings. He said, oh, well, never mind. And you see, people make statements. And what I find interesting is there are people who really aren't dispensational at all in their doctrine, and yet many people will acknowledge simply by reading the New Testament that Paul's message was different than that which was taught by Christ. There's a book out right now called Paul's New Christianity, and it says Paul started he was teaching things contrary to Christ. It's really kind of attacked on his ministry, and yet they acknowledge that his teachings were dramatically different from the teachings of Christ. Now, folks, I don't want to oversimplify this, but let me say to you in a very direct manner that I believe anybody who honestly will simply read the New Testament from start to finish, maybe once or maybe twice, as I did years ago when I came to the conclusion that we were to rightly divide the word of truth, I don't believe you can help but see some distinct differences in what Christ taught and what Paul taught. Vince this morning taught about differences in Romans and 1 John. And if you can't see the differences there, then you just are not acknowledging that words written on the page mean what they say. And when you consider if we confess our sins, He's faithful and just to forgive us our sins, and say that means the same thing, that Christ has forgiven us all trespasses, it's hard to argue with people that don't believe words mean what they say. Because we believe the Word of God, but we believe it rightly divided. And so we do not worship Paul. What we do is we acknowledge the message committed to the Apostle Paul and acknowledge that he is the Apostle of the Gentiles, and we are instructed clearly to follow Paul. Now, in 2 Timothy chapter 1, 2 Timothy chapter 1, Paul is writing his last letter from prison. He's writing to Timothy, who, in effect, he's passing the mantle, if you will, to Timothy, knowing that his days are short upon the earth. And so he's got two, this is the second letter he's written to Timothy, instructing him about carrying on the ministry after Paul's departure. In 2 Timothy chapter 1, verse 3, he says, "I thank God, whom I serve from my forefathers with pure conscience, that without ceasing I have remembrance of thee in my prayers night and day, greatly desiring to see thee, being mindful of thy tears, that I may be filled with joy. When I call to remembrance the unfeigned faith that is in thee, which dwelt first in thy grandmother Lois and thy mother Eunice, and I am persuaded that in thee also. Wherefore, I put thee in remembrance, that thou stir up the gift of God which is in thee by the putting on of my hands. For God hath not given us the spirit of fear, but of power and of love and of a sound mind." Now, from those verses, it is clear that Paul has concern about Timothy. He says, I greatly desire to see thee, being mindful of thy tears. So Timothy was, come on folks, the men in this Bible were flesh just like we are. They had emotions like we have. And he was concerned about his son, and by the way, he calls Timothy his son in the faith. And he's concerned about him. And so he says in verse 7, "Timothy, God has not given us the spirit of fear, but of power and of love and of a sound mind." There is no doubt that Timothy was fearful. I mean, you stop and think about the person that you were instructed by, that you've preached the truth, that has taught you the truth, and that you've labored with and ministered with throughout his ministry, and they're fixing to throw him in a lion's den somewhere or chop off his head. And you've been associated with him, you think you might have a little fear and trepidation. I mean, remember Peter? He did, didn't he? He said, "Thou art Peter, and upon this rock I'll build my church." And yet, Peter denied the Lord because of his fear. He didn't want to be associated with Christ. And so, Paul gives this admonition to Timothy. "God hath not given us the spirit of fear, but of power and of love and a sound mind." Verse 8, "Be not thou therefore ashamed of the testimony of our Lord, nor of me his prisoner, but be thou partaker of the afflictions of the gospel according to the power of God." That power, he mentioned up in verse 7, the power of love and of a sound mind. He tells Timothy, don't be ashamed. Don't be ashamed of the testimony of our Lord. But it's interesting to me that he doesn't just stop there. He says, nor of me his prisoner. Don't be ashamed of our apostle. Don't be ashamed of the testimony of our Lord. Remember what Paul said in Romans 1:16? I am not ashamed of the gospel of Christ. For it is the power of God and the salvation to everyone that believeth, to the Jew first and also to the Greek. You see, I don't believe Paul is just simply saying there, I'm not timid about preaching the gospel of Christ. He said, I'm not ashamed of the gospel of Christ, for it is the power of God unto salvation. Paul was not ashamed to preach that gospel because he knew that it was by that gospel that God would accomplish what he desired to accomplish, and that is the salvation of souls. Look back, if you will, in 1 Corinthians chapter 6. In 1 Corinthians 6, I'm sorry, chapter 1. Chapter 1, verse 6. He says there in verse 6, even as the testimony of Christ was confirmed in you. If you back up to verse 4, he says, I thank my God always on your behalf for the grace of God which is given you by Jesus Christ, that in everything you are enriched by Him, in all utterance and in all knowledge, even as the testimony of Christ was confirmed in you. Now, one good thing about 1 Corinthians, well, it's all good, but I mean, what he says about them is not necessarily good. They were a very carnal people. You know, in most of the epistles Paul writes, he's thanking God for those people. When he writes to the Corinthians, he says, I thank God in your behalf. And I imagine what's in his mind is, because if there's anybody that deserved to go to hell, you do. And yet you're saved anyway. That's kind of the way you feel, you know, sometimes when you're preaching people. You know, none of us deserve anything. We're all sinners by nature. There's none good, no, not one. And so Paul says, I thank my God always on your behalf for the grace of God which is given you by Jesus Christ. And he says there in verse 6, even as the testimony of Christ was confirmed in you. Well, what is this testimony of Christ? Look over in 1 Corinthians chapter 15. In 1 Corinthians 15, a testimony obviously is when somebody testifies of something. Well, I believe on the road to Damascus, Christ testified to the Apostle Paul that the reason that he wasn't going to die there on the spot, being a blasphemer, was because he had died for Paul's sins. He says in 1 Corinthians 15, verse 1, Moreover, brethren, I declare unto you the gospel, which I preached unto you, which also you have received and wherein you stand, by which also you are saved, if you keep in memory what I preached unto you, unless you have believed in vain. For I delivered unto you first of all, first thing Paul preached to these people, I delivered unto you first of all that which I also received, how that Christ died for our sins according to the Scriptures, and that He was buried, and that He rose again the third day according to the Scriptures. Paul calls that his gospel. But it is not his in the sense that he came up with it. It was a gospel. It was the gospel that was committed to the Apostle Paul. And Paul said, Timothy, don't be ashamed of the testimony of our Lord, nor of me, his prisoner. Now, Paul is not just being sentimental and wanting attention for himself. There's a reason he instructs Timothy in this manner, and it's because it's inspired of God. And these are great words of encouragement and instruction for us today. Don't be ashamed of the testimony of our Lord, nor of the Paul, of the Apostle Paul. Don't be ashamed to claim that you believe that we should follow the Apostle Paul. Many people are timid about that. They don't want to do it because it does bring an air of what's wrong with you? Where did you come up with that wild doctrine? Well, there's a reason that we should not be ashamed of the testimony of our Lord, nor of me as prisoner. And when it comes to the Apostle Paul, we should not be ashamed because it was through the Apostle Paul and the instrument that God used to bring salvation to people like you and I. Paul said to the Ephesians that we were strangers from the covenants of promise, without hope and without God in the world, but now in Christ Jesus, we who sometimes were far off are made nigh by the blood of Christ. Now, the first thing I want you to notice about Paul and the distinctiveness of his ministry is Paul was saved as, and made the apostle of the Gentiles. Now, you can go back to Romans 11. If you still got it, if you don't, turn back there. Romans chapter 11. Romans 9, 10, and 11 are difficult chapters for people that don't understand what's going on there because there's an awful lot said about Israel. I've heard people say that Romans 9, 10, and 11 are written to Israel. I would not agree with that. I believe it's written about Israel. And the reason I say that is as Paul gets to near the end of Romans 9, 10, 11, he says in Romans 11, 13, I speak to you Gentiles. Well, he must be writing to Gentiles then, in that particular instance. Inasmuch as I am the apostle of the Gentiles, I magnify mine office. See, Paul never exalted himself as being something special. He said, I am the apostle of the Gentiles, and I magnify mine office. It was the position that Paul had. It's not the man that we put emphasis upon our worship. It's the position of the apostle Paul as the apostle of the Gentiles. Now, when Jesus Christ sent out the 12, he told them to go into all the world and preach the gospel to every creature. And so people say, well, that would have included the Gentiles. It would, in the sense of the ministry they would carry out after his ascension into heaven. But it's interesting. When Peter was summoned in Acts chapter 10 to go to the house of Cornelius, you remember what he said about that? He said, it's an unlawful thing for me to go to a man of another nation. Well, wait a minute, Peter. You had a commission to go into the world and preach the gospel to every creature. Well, in Acts chapter 1, and I'm not turning to all these verses because I won't for time's sake, but you can check them out. In Acts chapter 1, when Jesus Christ told them that they were going to, they asked him, wilt thou at this time restore again the kingdom of Israel? He says, it's not for you to know the times or the seasons. He said, but you're to go first to Jerusalem, and then Judea, and then Samaria, and then to the uttermost parts of the earth. So when Peter was summoned in Acts chapter 10, he was still in Jerusalem. And the ministry there was not completed because Israel as a nation had not repented and turned to the Lord. It's interesting that Paul is saved in Acts chapter 9, and then Peter is shown in Acts chapter 10 that something's changing. And that is that this order that I told you to follow to Jerusalem, Judea, and Samaria is about to change. And the Lord, in a vision, appears to Peter and shows him the animals coming down and all of that kind of stuff so that Peter is willing to go, still acknowledges it's an unlawful thing for me to go to a man of another nation. The Apostle Paul, when he was saved, he went to the Jew first, but then he also went to the Greek and to the Gentile. Notice back in Acts chapter 9. In Acts chapter 9, this is just water, folks, I promise. I took a cold pill a little while ago and Man, I tell you what, my throat is just closing up on me. Acts chapter 9, just for time's sake, verse 15. But the Lord said unto him, Go thy way, talking about Paul, for he is a chosen vessel unto me to bear my name before the Gentiles and kings and the children of Israel. You see, his ministry was all-inclusive. But he calls himself the apostle of the Gentiles. That's you and I. Paul was the reason there is a distinction there is not only who was preaching this gospel of Christ, but who it was preached to. And the apostle Paul, he would go, as the Bible says, as his manner was, into the synagogue first in every city that he went to. And when he would go out, when they would kick him out, then he would go out and he would preach. And he would preach to those that would listen. And so when he's writing the book of Romans, he explains in Romans 9, 10, and 11 about what happened to Israel. They're fallen. They're not cast away, they're fallen. And he says, I speak to you Gentiles, in as them I am the apostle of the Gentiles. Look back over in Romans again in Romans chapter 15. In Romans 15, Romans 15 verse 7. Wherefore receive ye one another as Christ also received us to the glory of God. Now I say that Jesus Christ was a minister of the circumcision. That would be Jews and Gentile proselytes. Jesus Christ was a minister of the circumcision for the truth of God to confirm the promises made unto the fathers. Think about that. He didn't say Jesus Christ was a minister to you Gentiles. As a matter of fact, when a Gentile woman came to him, beseeching him for her daughter, he said, It is not meet to take the children's bread and cast it to dogs. He said, I am not sent but to the lost sheep of the house of Israel. People teach Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John like Jesus Christ is a Benny Hinn type evangelist going around, you know, healing people and trying to convert the whole world. No, that wasn't his ministry. He was a minister of the circumcision, confirming the promises made unto the fathers, presenting himself as their Messiah, and they rejected him. And they rejected him to the point that they put him to death. So Paul says he was a minister of the circumcision. But he says there in verse 16 that I should be the minister of Jesus Christ to the Gentiles. Ministering the gospel of God that the offering of the Gentiles might be acceptable, being sanctified by the Holy Ghost. So we realize that there was a change. God had 12 disciples. And much of religion today teaches that Paul became one of the 12. That the 12 were out of God's will when they chose Matthias to be the 12th. Others say, well, Paul was not one of the 12, but he simply continued preaching what they preached, and so forth. No, Paul was given the gospel of the grace of God. He said his ministry in Acts 20 was to testify the gospel of the grace of God, and he was a minister. He was the apostle of the Gentiles. Paul received that which he preached by direct revelation. You see, the 12, they had the benefit of having spent 3 years with the Lord being taught. And then after his crucifixion, he spends another 40 days and 40 nights with the disciples, teaching them things pertaining to the kingdom. But notice what Paul says in Galatians chapter 1. In Galatians chapter 1, see, the idea that Paul just took up the ministry of the 12, that makes no sense. I mean, why would God save a 13th apostle, having him doing the same thing they were doing, and shaking hands in Galatians chapter 2 that one would preach the gospel of circumcision and one the gospel of the uncircumcision? Paul said in Galatians chapter 1 verse 11, I certify you, brethren, that the gospel which was preached of me is not after man. Then did Paul get it from Peter, James, or John? No. He said it was not after man, for I neither received it of man, neither was I taught it, but by, what? The revelation of Jesus Christ. The testimony of our Lord. The revelation of Jesus Christ. The Apostle Paul, he was a unique individual. He was a unique, his salvation was unique. He was the first man that was saved apart from the doctrine that was preached through the 12. In Matthew chapter 12, let's go back there, Matthew 12. I know most of you are familiar with these verses, but we're talking about the distinctiveness of the Apostle Paul. It says in Matthew chapter 12, verse 30, Christ speaking, "He that is not with me is against me, and he that gathereth not with me scattereth abroad. Wherefore I say unto you, all manner of sin and blasphemy shall be forgiven unto men, but the blasphemy against the Holy Ghost shall not be forgiven unto men. And whosoever speaketh the word against the Son of Man, it shall be forgiven him. But whosoever speaketh against the Holy Ghost, it shall not be forgiven him, neither in this world nor in the world to come." The blasphemy of the Holy Ghost is very misunderstood by people. Israel, as a nation, blasphemed the Holy Ghost. When the 12 were preaching in the book of Acts, they were not preaching something they came up with. The Bible says, being filled with the Holy Ghost, they spake. So what was speaking through them? The Holy Ghost. When they rejected the Holy Ghost, what were they? When they rejected the message, what did they reject? They blasphemed the Holy Ghost. In the Old Testament, God Almighty spoke through the prophets, and they rejected God. In Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John, Jesus Christ, the Son of God, shows up, and they reject Jesus Christ. And the ministry in Acts is the ministry of the Holy Ghost. So in effect, Israel had rejected God the Father, God the Son, and God the Holy Spirit. And when they blasphemed the Holy Spirit, that was it. That was it until God saved the Apostle Paul, and that's why we have his salvation where we do in the book of Acts, and that's why Paul said he wanted to go up to Jerusalem to testify the gospel of the grace of God. It was a new message. Look in 1 Timothy chapter 1. 1 Timothy chapter 1. In 1 Timothy chapter 1, verse 12, "And I thank Christ Jesus our Lord, who hath enabled me, for that he counted me faithful, putting me into the ministry, who was before a blasphemer and a persecutor and injurious, but I obtained mercy because I did it ignorantly and unbelief." Now notice, "And the grace of our Lord was exceeding abundant with faith and love, which is in Christ Jesus. This is a faithful saying and worthy of all acceptation, that Christ Jesus came into the world to save sinners, of whom I am chief. Howbeit, for this cause I obtained mercy, that in me first Jesus Christ might show forth all longsuffering for a pattern to them which should hereafter believe on him to life everlasting." Folks, the verse means what it says. People say, well, he's not talking about the first person saved like that. Well, yes, he is. He said that in me first he might show forth all longsuffering. Well, God had always been spoken of as a God of longsuffering all the way back in the Old Testament, a God of mercy and longsuffering. But you see, with the Apostle Paul, who had blasphemed the Holy Ghost and been responsible for putting people to death that were preaching Jesus Christ was the Messiah, And he blasphemed the message preached through them, standing there holding the coats of those that stoned Stephen. And yet God saved him anyway, and he saved him by his grace and became a pattern for everybody that would be saved thereafter. And we should rejoice and praise God for that pattern. Because today there is nobody outside the realm or the possibility of salvation. It matters not what the sin you've committed in your life. There are multitudes of people today that believe that they cannot be saved because of something they've done in their flesh. I know that because it was taught to me as a young man. Your flesh is not the issue. If you're saved, you're saved and you're sealed on the day of redemption. And the Corinthians are a good example of that. In 1 Corinthians chapter 5, a man has committed a sin there, a fornication. And they told him to put him out of the group there so that the rest would not be affected by it. But Paul said that he was going to be saved in the day of our Lord Jesus Christ. His spirit was going to be saved in the day of our Lord Jesus Christ. If you're saved today, you're saved and you're sealed. And if you're not saved, it doesn't matter what you've done in the past, how bad you are, whether you believe you've blasphemed. I've heard preachers preach about sending away your day of grace. As long as you've got a breath in your body and you're in a sound mind, you're able to trust Christ as your Savior. Whether it be on a deathbed or wherever it might be, that's the grace of God. That's His long suffering. That's His mercy. And by the way, that long suffering that Paul's talking about, Peter refers to in 2 Peter chapter 3. He said, "The long suffering of our Lord is salvation, even as our beloved brother Paul hath written under you." The only explanation for Christ not returning and establishing His kingdom with Israel was given through the Apostle Paul. And that is the dispensation of the grace of God. Paul laid the foundation for the church. Look in 1 Corinthians chapter 3. 1 Corinthians 3. Now again, for time's sake, Matthew 16, Christ tells Peter, "Thou art Peter, and upon this rock I'll build my church. The gates of hell shall not prevail against it." That's the church at Jerusalem that was being built. It says one day there were added 3,000, one day there was added 5,000 to the church. So there was a church in Jerusalem. That was not the church, the body of Christ. Paul is the only one that refers to the church as the body of Christ. And Paul says in 1 Corinthians chapter 3, in verse 10, "According to the grace of God which is given unto me as a wise master builder, I have laid the foundation, and another buildeth thereon, but let every man take heed how he buildeth thereupon." Well, if Paul is preaching the same thing and is part of the 12, what were they building on prior to the salvation of Paul? They weren't building on the foundation Paul was laying. You say, well, it was all Christ. Yes, it was. But the foundation had to do with what was said about Christ. What was Peter saying about Christ? "He's the Messiah, He's your Messiah, and you crucified Him. You put Him to death." And they said, "What shall we do?" And he said, "Repent and be baptized, every one of you." He said, "Repent and be baptized for the remission of sins." When Paul preached about the Lord Jesus Christ, he gave the testimony of Christ, how that Christ died for our sins, was buried, and rose again the third day. That's the foundation for the church today. Paul said, "I have laid the foundation." Peter was the foundation for the church at Jerusalem. Paul laid the foundation for the church, the body of Christ. Paul, look in Ephesians chapter 3. Now, I want you to understand something. Most fundamentalists today believe that the church started in Acts chapter 2. Would that be probably a reasonable statement? Or that's where they say it started. And they say that because that's where the Spirit came, when the Spirit came. You ask a person, when did the church start? Somebody told me recently, they asked one of their relatives, When did the church start? They said Acts chapter 2. I said, why? Because that's when the Spirit came. Well, yeah, it did. They were baptized with the Holy Ghost, spake in tongues, and so forth. But there's something about that. In Ephesians chapter 3, Paul talks about the dispensation of the grace of God. Now, the reason I make that point, most people that teach that the church started in Acts 2, that are fundamentalists in their doctrine, they will agree that we're living in the dispensation of the grace of God. They will. I mean, they will. A lot of them got Scofield Bibles, and they understand the dispensational changes in the Bible. Some don't, but there's a lot that do. And they will argue to the end that the church started in Acts chapter 2. And that we're living in the dispensation of the grace of God. Well, something they don't consider is that the dispensation of the grace of God could not have possibly been in effect until it was given to the Apostle Paul. How do I know that? Ephesians chapter 3, verse 1. For this cause, I, Paul, the prisoner of Jesus Christ, for you Gentiles, if you have heard of the dispensation of the grace of God, which is given me to you. Then who was the dispensation of the grace of God given to? The Apostle Paul. Who was it given for? You and I. Then he explains in verse 3 how that happened. How that by revelation he made known unto me the mystery, as I wrote afore in few words, whereby when you read, you may understand my knowledge in the mystery of Christ, which in other ages was not made known unto the sons of men, as it is now revealed unto his holy apostles and prophets by the Spirit. Those would be the holy apostles and prophets that learned it through the Apostle Paul, obviously. I mean, come on, folks. If it wasn't given till it was given to Paul, then they didn't know about it. Paul was the first one to know about it, and he preached it, and he taught it, and it is that, the mystery is that the Gentiles should be fellow heirs and of the same body and partakers of his promise in Christ, how? By the gospel. Those last three words are of utmost importance. You see, I hear people debating over whether Cornelius was in the body of Christ or not. Well, you can't prove that he was. You say, well, you can't prove that he wasn't. Well, I can make this statement very clearly. You cannot show anywhere that Cornelius, upon believing in Acts chapter 10, knew Paul's gospel. Peter said, we taught no other things other than what was taught from John the Baptist. So what were they preaching? Repentance. Water baptism for the remission of sins. That's what they were preaching. Not Paul. He said that we're partakers of his promise in Christ by the gospel. He didn't say by a gospel. And when he refers to the gospel, there's not a doubt in my mind that he's not referring to the gospel of Christ. Romans 1:16. I am not ashamed of the gospel of Christ. And by the way, that's why many of the Bibles, they leave those two words out in Romans 1:16. I am not ashamed of the gospel, for it is the power of God to salvation. But you know why that's important? Because Jesus Christ told the 12 in Matthew 24, this gospel of the kingdom shall be preached in all the world, and then shall the end come. And it was preached. But because of Israel's rejection, God interrupted his program with Israel and saved the Apostle Paul and gave him the dispensation of the grace of God, revealed unto him the mystery which had been kept secret since the world began. And so Paul says, we preach Jesus Christ according to the revelation of the mystery. No wonder Paul said, Timothy, don't be ashamed of the testimony of our Lord, nor of me his prisoner. But be thou partaker. Think about this now. Be thou partaker of the afflictions of the gospel. We don't suffer anything like Paul and like Timothy did. But I want to tell you something. If you stand clear upon the teachings of the Apostle Paul, and you rightly divide the word of truth, and you preach the gospel of Christ as the power of God to salvation, plus nothing, that is very offensive to people. You know why? Because people have been taught that they've got to do something to receive it. And what that does is that appeals to the flesh of mankind. Everybody wants to have something to do with their salvation. Problem is, that's not the way God designed it. God designed it so that His Son would get all the glory and all the praise. So we're not to be ashamed of the testimony of the Lord, nor of His prisoner, the Paul, but we must be willing. We talked last Sunday about striving together for the faith of the gospel, defending the gospel, and in this case, suffering to get the gospel out. It may not be a physical suffering. It may be rejection by people you love. It may be rejection by your family. It might be rejection by friends. It might be just people looking at you like you're some kind of nut when you start telling them what you believe. Like I found whenever I went to visit with my parents right after I had learned right division. And I understand people that are new to this because I was. And we went to Prattville, Alabama. And Mary took Stephanie back and was laying down with her taking a nap. And so we made a pot of coffee and I went and got my Bible. And I said, there's some things I want to show y'all that I've learned recently out of the scriptures. And my dad said, oh, great, we're going to have Bible study. And so I began. And I started flipping the pages. And I was reading this verse and reading that verse. And I'm thinking, they're going to just love this because they love the Bible. And when I looked up, my mother and daddy were looking at me like I didn't have a head. And they said, what in the world are you talking about? And it was kind of downhill from there. But you know what, folks? I have never regretted for one moment. I have never regretted for one second learning and knowing the truth, because it's the most liberating thing on planet Earth. To know the truth of the Word of God rightly divided, and know the Scriptures, and know salvation clear and simple. Because I struggled with that, and most of the struggle I had was just exactly what Vince was talking about this morning, like over in 1 John, where it says, you know that you're saved if you love the brethren. Well, I didn't love the brethren. There's some I couldn't stand. Those verses just eat me alive. We know that we're saved if we love the brethren. And I try to love them. And when I saw that the gospel of my salvation was 1 Corinthians 15, 3 and 4, and I trusted that, that was the greatest day of my life. And I wouldn't go back and change that for all of the large crowds and big churches or anything else, because it's the most liberating truth in the world. If you today are still under the bondage of the religious system, maybe you're on what I call that religious treadmill, where you're trying to do enough to be accepted. You're trying to give enough to be accepted. You're trying to love the brethren enough to be accepted. And you just can't do it. Then just rest in the grace of God. Rest in what Christ did. And know that your salvation has nothing to do with anything you do in your flesh, but it has to do with what you're trusting in. And if you've never put your faith and your trust and your confidence in what Christ did at the cross, then this very moment, do that and receive Him. And the moment you do, you will be sealed unto the day of redemption, baptized in the body of Christ, and made one with the Lord Jesus Christ. You can't beat that, folks. It's the greatest thing on earth. Don't be ashamed of the testimony of our Lord. It's the power of God unto salvation. It's what God's using today to bring people unto salvation. I got a note right here in my top pocket from the man that I talked to you about last week. 46 years in the charismatic church. And the first time he listened to a broadcast and heard the gospel of Christ preached, Paul's gospel, he trusted Christ as a Savior. He's rejoicing in that, the liberty that he sees. All that bondage of you can lose your salvation, if you got to walk the straight and narrow, all that kind of stuff. All those myths are dispelled by rightly dividing the word of truth and by clearly preaching the gospel of Christ for this dispensation. If you never trusted him, receive him today. Stand with me for prayer.